Your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I know in your bulletin it says Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 13, but we are not reading backwards this morning, so we're reading to verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, and I hope you have your fingers all flexed and ready to go, because we're going to be looking at a number of Bible passages this morning that I want you to see. So be ready to flip through your Bible. All right, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Father, as we look in the scriptures this morning, I pray you'd instruct us and guide us through the workings of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the lesson from the Bible that you have for us today. Give us open minds, open eyes, open ears, and especially an open heart to your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a preacher of the gospel, I am always concerned about the people spoken of in this passage of Scripture. To me, these verses here in Matthew chapter 7 are some of the most disturbing verses in the entire Bible. Because God's Word is addressing people who attend church regularly, who participate in church and perhaps even hold an office in the church. They may even sing in the choir. They may tithe every Sunday and may have done all kinds of wonderful works, and yet they are not saved. And one day the Lord will say these devastating words to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now, if the scripture passage said that just a few people who profess to be saved in the church would not make it, that would be bad enough. But you'll notice in this passage that God's word says this applies to many. To many. And the question that comes to my mind is, why are there going to be so many? And basically, it's because the only kind of salvation that the Bible teaches is salvation with repentance. And many churches today are no longer preaching this kind of salvation. They're no longer preaching about repentance. Now, Jesus preached it. For instance, in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and then again in verse 5, Jesus says this, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, in this age of easy believism, in some religious circles, you can hear preachers say, salvation comes by believing only. And they have really done away with repentance altogether. But just believing is not enough. Now, you do have to believe. There's no doubt about that. But believing alone is not enough. May I remind you that Satan himself believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But he is certainly not saved. So this morning, I want to preach to you a little bit about the subject of repentance. And I want to do that because of the simple fact that the word repentance is a word that we seldom hear from the pulpits these days in our churches, even our supposed Bible-believing churches. But let me assure you of this. While the religious world today has erased repentance from their preaching and teaching, God's word has not. Jesus certainly taught repentance. The Lord said in Matthew 4:17, it says, from this time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist taught repentance. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Apostle Paul certainly preached it. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, where Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders for the last time. They will never see him again. And he's addressing them for the last time and kind of summing up what his preaching emphasis has been. In Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now catch this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is basically saying, if you sum up my preaching, it comes down to this: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these go together. They go hand in hand. They're not separate. They together make up Paul's message of salvation. So the Apostle Paul certainly preached repentance, okay? But then also, so did the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 3:19, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, Jesus' gospel was all about repentance. Today we have a lot of shallow preaching about salvation. But Jesus said concerning his mission in the world in Matthew 9:13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, when you get deep into the scriptures, you find that the only kind of salvation the Bible talks about involves repentance. And yet, in today's shallow preaching, we hardly ever hear preachers informing sinners of their need for repentance. Years ago, the old Puritan preachers called this deep plowing. That is, they believed they couldn't sow the seeds of faith until the soil of their listeners' hearts had been deeply plowed. And so the Puritans made sure their preaching went deep, breaking up all the fallow ground of their listeners' souls. And in turn, over the years, this produced strong, mature, faithful Christians. But today, most preaching is all sowing with no plowing. You see, deep plowing doesn't just address the disease of sin, it digs down to the very cause of the disease. Most of the preaching we hear today focuses on the remedy while ignoring the disease. It offers a prescription without providing a diagnosis. It offers healing without the patients ever knowing they were sick. It offers robes of righteousness to mortals when they never knew they were spiritually naked. It offers them a need to trust in Christ when they don't even know that there is a need to trust in him. It's no wonder God says in his word, I never knew you. Because the only kind of salvation that the Bible preaches involves repentance. repentance. And I'll tell you what, if repentance is a prerequisite for salvation, we had better find out what the word repentance means. So let's look first of all this morning at the definition of repentance. The definition of repentance. And first, it involves being sorry. Being sorry for your sin. But that alone is not enough. Some think that just saying those magic words, I'm sorry, is repentance. And we should be sorry for our sins. I mean, really sorry. Because when we say we're sorry and we're not sorry, all we've done is tell a lie. There is no magic in the words, I'm sorry. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend who rode the school bus with me. And one day, he misbehaved big time on the school bus. And they threw him off. They put him right off the bus. He had to walk home. Well, when the bus arrived at his house and he didn't get off the bus, his parents wanted to know where he was, why he wasn't on the bus. And they began to investigate a little bit, and they found out that due to his misbehaving, the driver had to put him off the bus. Well, when my friend finally arrived home, his dad took him into the bedroom and gave him one of those old-fashioned spankings. I mean, a big spanking. And then his dad said this, in the morning, I want you to tell that bus driver that you're sorry for misbehaving. Well, my friend Stephen was so angry at the bus driver for putting him off the bus and causing him to get a whooping that he hated having to tell him he was sorry. And the next day, as he got on the bus, this is what he said to the bus driver. He said, my dad said that I had to tell you I'm sorry. So here it is. I'm sorry. Do you think Stephen was sorry? I don't think Stephen was sorry. See, just saying you're sorry is not repentance at all. And I want to give you a couple of examples this morning of false repentance and true repentance. So turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Once you get Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at Judas. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5, okay? When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, what you see here is an example of false repentance. This was not real repentance, because if it was real repentance, Judas would have gone to Jesus and said, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me for what I did. He would have confessed that sin to Jesus, but that's not what he did. You see, he was sorry, all right. He was sorry he got caught. But he was not sorry for what he did. This was false repentance. But I want you to see true repentance just a few verses before this in 26. Because here we have the repentance of Peter. Peter has now denied the Lord three times after he said he would never do that. He's done it three times. Look at verses 74 and 75 of chapter 26, just a few verses before the ones we just read. It says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. So there's the third time that he denied Jesus. And immediately the cock crew, and look at this. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And what we see in Peter's life is genuine repentance. Jesus knew that Peter's repentance was real. Because when you get over to John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter have a conversation. Jesus picks out Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me? After what you've done, Peter, do you love me?" And if you know the story, three times he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And three times Jesus says, "Either feed my lambs or feed my sheep." What he's doing is he's restoring Peter back to his responsibility as an apostle to feed God's sheep. And so we see Peter repent, really, truly repent, and Jesus restore him. And the evidence of that repentance and restoration is seen when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. This same Peter who was so scared he denied the Lord three times. On the day of Pentecost, he stands up before the whole city of Jerusalem and he preaches the gospel. And with one message, 3,000 people get saved. Talk about your restoration. Peter experienced true repentance. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about this difference in a short passage here. So let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And once you get there, we'll begin in verse 8. And what had happened was Paul had sent them a letter, which was most likely 1 Corinthians, and he kind of rebuked them. If you've read 1 Corinthians, you know there's a lot of places where Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for things they were doing. And he says, beginning in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. That is, I don't regret it, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were not for a season." Now notice, "Now I rejoice." Notice now, "not that ye were sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So there Paul tells us that there are two kinds of sorrow. There is worldly sorrow, and there is godly sorrow, but only one of them leads to true repentance. And that, of course, is godly sorrow. You see, repentance is no more than just a word to some folks. However, for us to be saved, we must come to know what this word means. And so let's look at another passage, this time Acts chapter 26. Here in Acts chapter 26, Paul addresses a man named King Agrippa on this very subject of repentance. Acts chapter 26. And beginning in verse 19 of Acts 26, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa," verse 19, "wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should," ready, "repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." See, Paul is saying that genuine repentance proves itself by its actions. Not like the guy who sent a check to the IRS for back taxes with a note that said this: "I felt so guilty for cheating on my taxes, I had to send you this check. And if I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest." that man has not really repented, right? It doesn't work that way. True repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. The person who is sorry for his sin seeks forgiveness through Christ and turns from his sin. It is a change of mind. That has to do with the knowledge of your sin, the knowledge of you being guilty of that sin and deserving the punishment for that sin. It has to do with you knowing that Christ is the only remedy for sin. So there's a change of mind which leads to a change of direction. It involves you putting your faith in Christ and turning from your sin. That's the definition of repentance, a change of mind which leads to a change of direction. Now, the second thing that I want us to look at this morning is not just the definition of repentance, but the demonstration of repentance, the demonstration. Because after people repent of their sins, it can be seen by a change in the way they live. It will be demonstrated. And what I want us to do is just kind of let the scriptures speak for themselves. I want us to look at two more passages of scripture. First, John chapter 5, the Gospel of John and chapter 5. And we'll just kind of let the scriptures speak for themselves on this subject. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Now notice this verse. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, did you notice that phrase, sin no more? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about repentance. He's telling this man, take your life now and go in a different direction. Go the right direction. It's speaking of a demonstration of his faith through a change in his life. Sin no more. Now, go over to John chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1, John 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? She said, No man. Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Notice it now. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. There it is again. After people repent of their sins, it can be seen in the way they live their life. Think of a husband and a wife in a car. And the wife tells her husband to turn right at the next intersection. And by mistake, he turns left. And when he realizes what he's done, he says, Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I went the wrong way. But if that's all he does, it isn't enough. His saying sorry isn't getting them any closer to where they want to be. It isn't even stopping them from getting further away. To get where they want to be, he needs to stop the car, turn it around, and go back onto the correct road that his wife told him to take in the first place. And that really is how repentance works. There was a cartoon several years ago in the Saturday Review in which little George Washington is standing with an axe in his hand. And before him, lying on the ground, is that famous cherry tree that he chopped down. And in this cartoon, he had already made his smug admission to what he did, because after all, he cannot tell a lie. But in the cartoon, his father is standing there just exasperated, saying, All right, so you admit it. You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it? Well, that's a good question. You see, repentance is basically making a U-turn. The basic meaning of the word repent is to turn from doing something wrong to doing something right. And this is what happens when people repent of their sins and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are now new creatures. They are changed. They turn around. They go a different direction. They don't act like they used to act. They don't talk like they used to talk. They don't think like they used to think. They're changed. And this change is described for us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, they're born again. They discover in this new birth that they love things they once hated, and they now hate things that they once loved. You see, many churches are filled with people who have just repeated a little prayer, and they left church and went right back to their old sinful life. And that's why on the few occasions where I do actually lead people in a prayer of invitation, a prayer of receiving Christ, I always, always, always emphasize that becoming a Christian is not just a matter of repeating a few words after the preacher. This is not some magical formula. You've got to believe what you pray. It's the faith that makes all the difference. It's that willingness to turn to Christ and to turn from your sin that will change your life. You know what? There are a lot of people out there who have prayed a little prayer, but they have never repented. They've never sorrowed over their sins. They never truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what's happened is this. they are not trusting the Savior to whom they were supposed to be praying. Instead, they are trusting the little prayer that they prayed, and that's not salvation. I run across people all the time. I witness to them and ask them about becoming a Christian and all of that, and they're living wicked, ungodly, filthy lives, but they'll say to me, I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. And what happens is they're trusting in the prayer rather than in the Savior they were supposed to be praying to. And the problem is too many preachers today are offering people something that Jesus never offered them. And that is salvation without repentance. Listen, the only way you can come to the Lord is like the old song we sing, just as I am. But if you're really serious about wanting to be a child of God, the Holy Spirit will begin a work in your heart where you will have a complete change of your mind, and you'll come to hate those sins that have separated you from God, and you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus alone as the only one who can deliver you from the penalty of sin. You see, the kind of salvation the Bible teaches involves repentance. Now, I will admit to you that there are a few places in the New Testament where when someone is told about being saved, it simply says, believe on Christ and be saved. Paul says that to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's important. We have to believe that Jesus shed his blood and died on that old rugged cross for our sins, taking upon himself the penalty for sin that we deserve. And we must believe that he rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that we could be victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And there's no doubt we must believe that. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will also say this. In those passages where it only emphasizes faith, if you look at them carefully, you'll notice that we don't hear the full conversation. And if we did, I guarantee you, there would have been something about repentance. Because Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. John the Apostle preached repentance. Paul the Apostle preached repentance. And Peter the Apostle preached repentance. And because of that, I'm preaching repentance as well. My message to you is basically the same as Jesus. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ in faith for your salvation and repent of your sins. You see, you can't have real, true Bible salvation without both. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,